Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, children of all ages, so glad to be back here with you again this week. After a couple of weeks of a series of unfortunate events, I'm J.J. Hendricks, and here with me is...
Chris Gruden. We want to bid you all a good morning, and want to thank you all for tuning in to TGRN for the daily Mornings for the Master broadcast. And we have some important events to discuss with you as far as Brotherhood events are concerned. And the first thing on the top of the list that we'd like to announce is the TGRN lectureship that commences this Saturday, tomorrow, at 9 o'clock in the morning. And to kick things off, talking about the gospel of peace, JJ is Mike Bonner from San Angelo, Texas. And Brian Hodge from Killeen will be talking about the God of Peace.
Let me tell you, Brian Hodge has a voice and a half. Have you ever heard Brian Hodge?
Yeah.
I want to have him. I'd love to have him read me bedtime stories. That guy's got the best voice.
Well, I'll call him up and ask him sometime.
I might do it. He's my friend.
All right. John Hall from College Station will be here also talking about the Prince of Peace. Don't forget the Broadcasters and Supporters Banquet at noon. And then things follow up in the afternoon. 1:30, Brian Berdeau from Caddo Mills is going to be talking about the gospel of peace unites people. Clay Bond will be talking about the gospel of peace divides people. And just those two titles right there should cause people to want to peer in and find out more about what that is all about. John McCormack of Atlanta will be talking about the gospel of peace being the answer to our social problems. Preston McElyea,
a young man.
Yep, Sunday. Now, these are things that are talking about. This is Sunday morning when Preston McElyea will be here at 9:30 to talk about Blessed Are the Peacemakers. Phil Hancock, one of the elders and ministers down there at the University Church. I'm not University, it's the Broadway Church in Tyler. The Peace That Passes All Understanding. And then, of course, you will be here tomorrow afternoon, Sunday afternoon, rather, at 1:30, talking about the beautiful feet of those who proclaim the gospel of peace. So want you to be here in person if you can be. If not, listen live on TGRN.org.
Thriving Live. And that is November 5th and 6th. Coming up on November 12th is the North Main Church of Christ Ladies Day in Malvern, Arkansas. The speaker is April Meacham, and the title of the Ladies Day is Being a Christian Lady in a Gender-Neutral, in quotation marks, World. So that is going to be very good. RSVP by yesterday, but I'm sure that if you show up, they're not going to be mad. But North Main Church of Christ Ladies Day, November 12th. Registration is at 9 a.m., and that is in Malvern, Arkansas.
Okay. Lyndall Mitchell, a longtime friend, a man of the book.
He's a cool dude, too.
Very interesting to visit with. I just think that it gets better with time, but he'll be holding a gospel meeting at the Maybank congregation in Maybank, Texas. Christianity, get real. This was a request by the preacher there that, you know, it was time for, you know, it's a time for the church to get real about their Christianity, that there is an element of people who are just kind of humdrum about the faith. And this is going to address those who are just kind of sitting around in a tradition, you know, to call them out of just this this effete. What's the name of this?
I have no idea.
Yeah, the effete malase. He says, I'll define it. Anyway, it's just kind of instead of being neutral,
mm-hmm.
and humdrum, it's about getting on fire for the Lord and taking Christianity for real and being serious about it. That's November 6th through the 9th.
So it's starting Sunday.
It's going to start this Sunday.
Wish we could have called him and got him to define it for us. Do you have his phone number?
I don't, but anyway, I would, you know, it would have been, you know, probably good to secure that appointment before today.
I didn't think about it.
Well, neither did we. Okay, that's that announcement. That's at the Maybank Church of Christ this week, November 6th through the 9th. And so, what's next?
All right, I got here on Saturday, November 12th. 10 a.m. to 4 p.m., there is a blood drive, and it's going to be in the Mount Vernon Church of Christ parking lot. Chip Horton is your contact. For the blood drive, what they're wanting is for you to come and donate your blood. They've got special things for that. Don't bring buckets of other people's blood. I mean, don't secure blood on your own and bring it. They've got a process. So there is a blood drive here.
Is anybody that you think might even have a problem or question with that?
I'm making sure, covering my bases. You know, I just for Chip's sake, I don't want to end up having somebody bring a couple of buckets of blood and then find out something has happened with the law. I mean, I just don't think that's good. But
okay.
Phil Bukowski is going to be helping with that. He is a bald fellow with a nice goatee. See, right here? And so he is going to be helping with that. Carter Blood Care. They're going to have a truck up here that's going to take your blood, I assume, via needle and... the only thing I can assume it would be, right?
Now, on a serious note, I have given blood here before. Mm-hmm. The blood mobile comes, and they have snacks afterwards. I actually got kind of lightheadedness and had to lay down for a few minutes. Mm. Sometimes giving a pint of blood does leave you a little weak at first, but it is a great gift of life, and I don't know exactly how many lives, multiple lives, can be saved by one pint of your blood. They're able to take from it. Sometimes it's plasma that's needed. Sometimes it's other things, and so I don't understand how it all works. But there's a potential to help at least three lives.
Yeah, so here's the kicker that gets me: is they bellyache about how bad they need blood. But since I was born in a foreign country, even though for the majority of it I lived on American Air Force Base, they will not allow me to give blood, even though I've been in America now for 33 years. They're like, "I'm sorry, you were born over there." It's like, "Oh, y'all really do need blood, don't you?"
Well, so that's interesting, but it has been a ministry.
Maybe they've changed that rule.
They have partnered. Mount Vernon Church has partnered with Carter Blood Care for a few years now.
That's cool.
To help reach out to the community is one reason, but then there is the idea of giving of oneself, and I cannot help but think about the fact that Jesus also made a blood donation for us.
Ooh, I like that. That'll preach.
And so anyway, I want you to think about participating if you live in the Mount Vernon area, and I know that that your gift will be blessed by the Lord. The last announcement that we have is our gospel meeting.
Our gospel
meeting. Over at North Jefferson Church of Christ, November 13th through the 16th. It's going to feature Speaker Jason Rollo.
Going to be huge.
And the theme of it is countercultural Christianity. If you'd like to know more about that, if you'd like to come, we'd love to have you. We'll save you a seat. The number to call is 903-572-1136.
Just let us know who you want to sit with, and Chris and I will make sure that'll happen.
Today, we're going to be talking about James chapter 3. And just to give you a rundown of James chapter 3, James is going to talk about the importance of the tongue, taming the tongue, and he's going to talk about the wisdom that comes from above. But the majority of this discussion today will be about how we use our tongue, and what he's talking about is what you say. The tongue is a metaphor for what comes out of your mouth, what you say. And so really the mind is a hard thing to tame. But he says the tongue is difficult to tame. It's an unruly evil. And so before we get into the chapter today and we talk about this very important subject, I would like to ask you if you would lead us in a word of prayer.
Sure. Our dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be here, and we thank you so much for the TGRN network and the availability that it has around the world. We ask that people are tuning into that and having their hearts pricked to be obedient to your word and to follow your statutes and to love you and understand the great love that you have for us. We ask that you be with us today in seriousness as we study a portion of your word. And verse by verse, look to what you would have us glean from this Proverbs of the New Testament, that being the book of James. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. In Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees accused Jesus Christ of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. It is this discussion that Jesus has with them about what is the real blasphemy here, that we find some words that I think fit very well into our discussion. Jesus tells these Pharisees in verse 35 of Matthew chapter 12, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." This he said as he got to the crux of the matter, got to the point of the untamed use of the Pharisaical tongue. They were quick to judge and to try to discredit the Lord, and told him that he was casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. Made no sense.
We're going to cast out demons in the name of a demon. That doesn't make sense.
Yeah, of course. And you know, they were grasping at straws. Their whole point, their whole purpose was to accuse, like Satan. They were accusers, and they were just trying, they were grasping at straws to try to discredit Jesus, a man who was righteous, was exposing their own unrighteousness, and in their mind, he had to be stopped.
Yeah, I'm not comparing any presidential candidate to Jesus, but you can look at both sides, and anything they can do to vilify the other candidate, which can be easy to do, honestly, but they'll even go to the extents dishonestly, to the point that it's hyperbole, and it's like, you know, this can't even be close to true, and usually it's not. And
yeah,
it's, instead of just trying to, I mean, you see the Pharisees doing the exact same thing, is they can't refute the perfect Christ, which is kind of easy to refute our politicians.
Yeah.
But you see the principle I'm talking about is they go above and beyond. And here the Pharisees, it's like in Acts chapter 4, is they couldn't refute the things that Peter was saying. They couldn't refute that the man that had been born lame was doing cartwheels in the background. That's always the visual I have. So they beat him and told him to shut up. They weren't going to shut up. So,
well, I don't understand why evil has always tried to shut up righteousness, but it cannot stand righteousness. It cannot stand light. Oh, darkness hates the light.
It reminds me of the guy that works with one of our deacons, who was trying to talk a real big game, told Daniel he wanted to talk to me. So I called. He asked me a bunch of questions, and I'm giving scriptural answers. He goes, "Well, how about you and Daniel come sit down with me and my pastor?" And was like, "Okay, say when."
Is that supposed to be intimidating?
Yeah, is that supposed to intimidate me? I mean, I'm not afraid to study the Bible. And,
yeah,
I mean, if I'm wrong, I want to be right. But if I'm right, I want those who I'm studying with to see that I'm right and not try to jump all around and with circular reasoning. So we consider that, I mean, the Bible is the truth, and that is where we go. And the hyperbole mm-hmm. that the Pharisees were using, that demons were cast out by the most evil. And it's like, that just doesn't make sense.
Well, so you can see now that the evil heart says evil things.
Yep.
And that's what Jesus is getting across, is that sometimes, I mean, you know, when James is going to talk about the tongue, it actually does go deeper than that.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll examine the text in James chapter 3 today. In verses 1 and 2, if you'll read that, the first two verses introduces to us the importance of the tongue.
All right. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who will teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body.
All right. Now, what you just read is, and if I'm understanding this correctly, anybody who can control his or her tongue is completely mature. They're complete. They're totally mature, and they're able to keep the entire body in check. In other words, if you want to master self-control over the tongue. If you have the tongue under control, you have everything else under control. And if I understand it correctly, if I haven't mastered self-control over the tongue, I haven't mastered self-control over any other area. Now, am I wrong? I mean, I'm welcoming anybody else's comments, but it seems to be that that's what he's talking about. And so
a lot of people misuse that first verse of James 3 by saying, well, since I'm, I don't want to be judged more strictly, mm-hmm. so I'm not going to teach. What would you say to somebody who asked that question?
Well, you know, that's, I think that's unfortunate that somebody has put themselves in a position where they're not willing to help the church.
Mm-hmm.
By the same token, you don't want an elder in the church that doesn't desire it. Why right. do you want a teacher to teach that doesn't desire it? I mean, obviously, I'd have more of a problem with a person who held false doctrines, who was itching to teach.
Yeah.
But I think this is just exactly what it says. Not many of you should become teachers. I think you can have too many. And let's just give you a case in point. I think you and I have seen this. There are some things that fall into the realm of judgment. Now, if you get somebody to come and counsel with you, they don't like what you say, they start coming to counsel with me, they're likely to get, at the end game is going to be the same, but they're liable to get some two different right. pieces of advice on how to get to that end point. And we have seen that. I think sometimes you can have too many people in on a Bible study. Like, if you're going to have me, if it's a your Bible study, then I'm going to be the silent partner. I'm going to be the supportive staff. I'm not going to get in there and interject a whole lot because that can be confusion. Now, I don't know. Now, that's the way I'm applying this. And when you look at James's argument here, he says that you should not be, there shouldn't be a whole lot of teachers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we stumble in many ways. Yet if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Now, he introduces this idea with teachers.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, we want to try to address that. But what I'm gathering here is that because of a lack of control of the tongue, there was some confusion because there were too many teachers. Now, he doesn't give us a scenario that we really understand why he's saying this. I'm not understanding something about why he said this. Now, that's okay. Well, I don't have to understand it. But the reason why there would be confusion in the local congregation could be because of a lack of control of the tongue.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not a problem to not say too much. There's a problem of saying too much. I guess there's a problem. So, but he says he understands. He helps the person understand that teachers are going to be held to, there's going to be greater strictness in the judgment with teachers. And then he kind of jumps. He says, we stumble in a lot of ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. Now, when we see the importance of the tongue in this context, if you look at verses 3 through 5, he's going to give some illustrations of the tongue. Now, if I look at verses 3 and 4, I'm going to see how to control it, or how it can control.
All right. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the pilot directs.
All right, so the bridle is used to control the movement of the horse. What is the relationship between putting a bit in a horse's mouth and being able to control the horse?
You lead the horse.
Well, that's right. But why do I get to lead the horse simply because I bridle the tongue?
Because it follows.
Isn't it interesting? Why don't we just put a rope around its neck and pull it this way or that way?
It'll fight with you, but I don't know, man. It's like I don't know if it happened to you, but you know when you're a kid, why did they grab you by the ear to pull you somewhere? If you're doing something you shouldn't, you know, you get pulled by, why did teachers in old shows grab kids by the ears and pull them? Wouldn't it have been more effective to pull an arm?
Yeah, I guess so.
But an ear, there's a little bit of pain that goes along with that. And, you know, it's one of those, you're easier to control at a pressure point.
So you think that the tongue is precious to the horse and the bridle, you know, is maybe pulling it one direction or the other? You know, the Wikipedia says a bridle is a piece of equipment used to direct a horse. Of course, he says, as defined in the Oxford English Dictionary, the bridle includes both the headstall that holds a bit that goes into the mouth of a horse and the reins that are attached to the bit. Headgear without a bit that uses a noseband to control a horse is called a hackamore, or in some areas a bitless bridle. There are many different designs with many different name variations, but all use a noseband that is designed to exert pressure on sensitive areas of the animal's face to control direction and control, just as you pointed out just a moment ago. And so it's interesting that the tongue is the point of pressure and control. You control that. You control the direction of the horse. The rudder on a ship controls the direction of the ship. And so if you can control your tongue, you can control the whole body. If you can control the tongue of a horse, you control its whole body. And so that's the illustration. If you can control the rudder, you control the whole ship. So
you got like 10-ton ship, that little rudder.
Yeah.
How it moves, changes direction. You got that horse, little tongue, ton body.
Yeah.
And, I mean, I love the imagery that's used here. We think of something powerful, and you normally don't think of the tongue. I mean, you see... I mean, people in the gym working on their physiques to grow their muscles. And, you know, I've been in there a lot, and I've never seen a tongue machine. I mean, it's just...
Well, it's interesting how it can control you.
Absolutely.
And so as James is going to tell you, you don't tame the tongue. You bridle it.
Mm-hmm.
You have to bridle it. It does not have control. I mean, it will control you. But you have to bridle it, okay? The next thing that we see in verse number 4 is that it can consume. Not only can it control, it can consume. And here's how it can consume. Verse 5.
So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire.
All right. So, you know, lightning strikes one little area. It's a small fire at the beginning, and then it, you know, next thing you know, you got a forest fire.
Well, how about even a step further than lightning? We've seen
not putting embers.
Embers,
yeah.
Smokey the Bear would talk. I mean, you'd see the commercials of somebody smoking
prevent
a cigarette.
Forest fires.
Yeah, only you can prevent forest fires. Is they somebody flicking their cigarette out the window, And just that, burning up dry leaves. You know, when I was a kid, we learned all about Smokey the Bear. Now they call him Smokey Bear because I guess kids are dumb and couldn't understand it. But Smokey the Bear, and they said, you know, 9 out of 10 forest fires are started by humans with matches. And I was like, mm-hmm. that means that there is at least one forest fire that animals are using matches. Right. It's like, I'm just joking. But all it can take sometimes is a cigarette butt or a strike of lightning. Or, I mean, we see those giant yeah. consuming forest fires out west, and they find out how it started. And if it's not arson, how's it usually started?
Yeah.
I mean, somebody left a campfire. They had doused water on it in just a little.
You know, sometimes fires can be chemically set. It's kind of like hay being baled. You know,
hey,
and sometimes it chemically starts. It's a chemical reaction.
Logs. You know, I never really understood it, but you look at a log place, and for some reason I can't come up with the real name for that. They chop down trees and they stack the trees on top of each other, and they're constantly watering the trees. And I said, why are they watering the trees? Isn't that going to ruin them? And they said, no, with all that weight, all it takes is a little bit of shift at the bottom. And
friction.
That friction can cause that pile of trees to ignite
yeah.
with very little movement because of the pressure.
Well, there's the pressure, but it's also chemically, you mm-hmm. know. So, there's a lot of heat in that.
Oh, yeah.
And it can flash. And start the fire. Well, anyway, so we understand it's like the uncontrolled tongue is like a spark, which, though very small, can destroy a great forest. Now, think about this from the context that he's talking about. Don't have many teachers. We'll have stricter judgment. There's a lot of problems that could result of having too many teachers. Now, I know that's kind of in a culture in the Church of Christ now where we're trying to produce good godly teachers,
mm-hmm.
you know, that may not fit our goal, but there's a wisdom of not having too many teachers.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
And verse 6 adds on to this, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue
yeah.
is a fire. A world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. An example I can use for that is sometimes somebody says enough that they end up getting in a fist fight. And let's say they end up getting beat up. I mean, I'm reminded of that kid in Australia from a few years ago that was bullying a bigger kid and said all kinds of rotten stuff and was hitting him and all that. Well, the big boy finally had enough of it and grabbed him and picked him up and threw him down. The consequences was his mouth. He used his mouth, and the consequences affected his whole body.
Right. Well, this could be described as the iniquity. You've got the importance of the tongue, the illustrations of the tongue there in verse 3, 5. Verse 6 would be the iniquity of the tongue. And it has always grabbed my attention that hell is mentioned in this verse.
Mm-hmm.
The fire of hell. Hell is a spiritual place.
Mm-hmm.
But its influence can come from way over there in the spiritual realm through me into this world. And I don't know if you've ever thought about that. I'm just sitting here trying to think about the importance, the picture that James is painting. He says, look, you know, this is, we can use our tongues for the glory of God, or we can be doing the devil's work with it.
Mm.
All right? And so that's really the gist of the thing. You either can use it for the glory of God or it's Satan's tool. And so we get to decide that, but he says it's a fire. The tongue is a fire. It's a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body. It stains us, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire of hell. I mean, you think about how words come back to haunt you. You know, the things that we say, you know, once they're out there,
I mean, they're out there,
mm-hmm.
and they do damage, and we can't take what we say back. Now, we can apologize.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've heard people say, I want to take back what I said. You can't do that.
Yeah. It's like I've heard of people doing this at youth events, and, I mean, it would be good for adults to remember as well as giving a kid a tube of toothpaste and saying, I want to have a contest, get a couple of them, see who can get all the toothpaste out at first. And so they're all trying to get that toothpaste out of that little tube, and at the end say, all right, now put it back in.
Yeah.
And it's the same thing.
Absolutely. And, you know, words is kind of like a knife. You know, people cut with their words. Now,
well, consider the word of God. What is it like?
Yeah.
A two-edged sword.
Now, there's the ability to heal, mm-hmm. but it leaves a scar.
Right.
And so what we want to do is understand the danger. And James is talking about the danger of the tongue. It's very dangerous. We need to realize this morning as we study God's word is that if we don't bridle our tongue, this is a very dangerous business. Very dangerous. And we need to pay attention. We need to heed the warning. And if you look in verses 7 and 8, we see the encourageability of the tongue. People have been able to train brute creatures, but no person has been able to train or tame the tongue. Look at verse 7 and 8.
Hold on. It's interesting. We can tame big creatures. In Job, did God say that the Leviathan could be tamed? No. Or the behemoth? No, that was part of the point, is that those animals couldn't be tamed. Yet you have people today that say that the Leviathan was a hippopotamus, and that the behemoth was an elephant. Now, I've been to zoos before. What animals do we see in the zoo?
Elephants and
hippopotami.
Yeah.
So, leads me to believe that the Leviathan and the behemoth were not either of those animals, because those animals can be tamed, and those animals are giant.
Well,
and we see here that those types of animals can be tamed.
Well, here he says every kind of beast and bird of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. He says it can be tamed. Now, you know, trained, I don't know, tamed. There's a lot of animals. Zebras, for instance. We don't think of that people riding a zebra. You know, they're the equine family, but they're not a horse. Donkeys are the equine family. Yeah. Yeah, but they're not. We have the ability to subdue any animal.
Right.
But there may be a limit to what we can train them to do. We can subdue them. And I think that's kind of the idea that he's talking about here. And he says, and while you can train animals or tame them, I think is the idea here, tame them. No man can tame the tongue. No man can tame the tongue. I think people talk about exercising control over the tongue. That's different than taming it. Exercising control of it is different than taming it. Exercising control over a thing is bridling it. It's putting it in submission. It's putting a restraint on it, but it's not taming it.
So is this talking about someone taming an animal and then trying to tame someone else's tongue, or taming their own tongue?
I think it's talking about your own self.
Okay.
You know, because nobody can control you. You know, only you can control you.
Yeah. Okay, so we're getting the same result from what I was asking.
Yeah. Yeah. It's you know, when you think about mastering self-control, you know, when you look at the Word of God, and God's Word is telling you, you can't do this. There are some things that you can do. You can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. No, that's within a scope.
Just a scripture.
Yeah. But this is a thing where God says you cannot do it. It cannot be done. And we need to realize our limitations. Part of our problem with sin is not realizing our limitations. part of our problem, part of our sin problem, is not realizing our weaknesses. We may try to get as close to a sin as possible without actually doing it, and then we find ourselves falling into temptation. You know, people do this with alcohol a lot. They want to say, well, as long as you don't get drunk. Well, now wait a minute. You know, if you ingest alcohol in your system, you're a percentage towards drunkenness, and you're a percentage of drunk.
Mm-hmm.
You put an intoxicant into your system, it is only a matter of what level of drunkenness you are. Now, when we say drunk in our culture today, we think in terms of a legal limit.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's the legal limit, what the government says. Well, we'll tolerate your drunkenness up to a point.
Right.
And percentage-wise, this is the point at which we will not
apply that to God and say, well, I wasn't.
Yeah.
It's legal. It's like, wait a minute. We go by the law of God, not by the law of the land.
And it's interesting that that in Texas, you know, they'll say that buzzed driving is drunk driving. Well, buzz is not the same level of legally drunk.
Mm-hmm. That's interesting, is people will ignore that because they say, well, I'm not drunk by the legal limit. Well, then the government says buzz driving is drunk driving.
Yeah, so what level is buzz?
There you go.
You see what I'm saying? You know, and they have a chart out there that tells you let's say you have one drink of a certain type of drink with an alcohol that's a certain proof, you know. Here's how long you need to wait until you drive a car.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so here's what I'm saying. I'm telling you that that you cannot control drunkenness. If you drink intoxicating substances, you are a percentage, whatever you drank, drunk.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you have no way to control that. You cannot prevent your body from becoming drunk unless you just don't drink. You have to exercise self-control not to drink. You have to say, I'm not going to take that intoxicant. You have to say, if you've been on medicine, it says don't drink, it says don't drive a vehicle after you take this medicine. You have to exercise self-control not to drive that vehicle. And so all of this is about exercising self-control. The fact that we have to exercise self-control is because there are limits to our ability to control ourselves in certain conditions.
Mm.
In this condition, he says, you can't tame your tongue. That is the way it is. Your tongue is the way that it is. Now, you can bridle it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what he says in connection with this in verse number 8 is that it is a restless evil full of deadly poison. The quickest one, aside from adultery, a great way to end a marriage or a friendship or anything else, you know, if you want to terminate a relationship, don't bridle the tongue. Don't, and I know a lot of people say, well, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's truth. People may regret how they feel. They may regret what they think. But if they say what they feel and they say what they think, man, it is out there, and that's poison. And he says, the tongue is a restless evil. It does not cease. It does not rest. Restless means it will not stop. It will not rest. It's full of deadly poison. That is a wake-up call to realizing not only is my tongue full of deadly poison, not only can it not be tamed, it's reflection of what's in my heart when I look at what Jesus had to say about that. And that's scary. We have to cleanse our hearts of unrighteousness on a regular basis. Verse number 9 through verse number 12 talks about the inconsistency of the tongue. Look at verses 9 and 10.
With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be.
It ought not to be, but it happens. We bless God, and then we curse the people that God made.
Mm-hmm.
We bless God, then we unbless God. The contradiction. You know, it tries to do two things simultaneously. It tries to praise God, and it tries to curse people. And, you know, James is really laying it all out here and getting to the heart of the matter. In verses 11 and 12, you find that it cannot do two things simultaneously. Things it cannot do. Number 11. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water?
No.
Not even a spring produces both fresh and salt water. Can a fig tree bear olives? Could a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And, you know, he's going to the extreme here to say that our tongue, which is pictured as the evil thing here, it cannot do these two things simultaneously. It's either blessing or cursing. It's either, you know, it can't do at the same time. And so I think it's interesting when we find ourselves as Christians introspecting ourselves and thinking, man, you know, is on God's side as I want to be. He loves me in spite of my weakness. James is exposing a human weakness that's not just me, it's not just you, it's everybody that has this weakness, and we're all guilty. We're all guilty. And there's some people, it's like, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I'm not an adulterer. I don't do drugs. I don't cheat on my taxes. Oh, yeah? Okay. Well, that's good. But your tongue is an evil. Mm-hmm. your tongue is a mess.
I used it in a devotional. There was a video of, I think it was up in a northern state, of a guy that had been stalking a girl, I guess through Facebook and other means, and the judge told him, you need to stop. Well, the guy's like, well, how about she tells me that? He's like, he has. That's why we are telling you to stop. We're going to put you in the county jail. The dude keeps mouthing, and the dude starts cussing. Then the dude starts fighting the police officer. The judge is so mad, he gets off of the up where he's sitting, takes off his robe, and helps tackle the guy to subdue him. And after they get the handcuffs clapped on, the guy is saying, I'm a good person, but I'm a good person. And it's like, how many things did you just do that prove that you weren't a good person?
That's right.
You've been stalking a girl and scaring her. You yell and you cuss at a judge. You fight a police officer and said judge. And then when the handcuffs come on, all of a sudden you're a good person. It just doesn't make sense.
Well, so you go through this text, and you just look at the list of everything that James says that the tongue does. It says, the first thing I look at is that it boasts of great things.
Mm-hmm.
All right. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members. It stains the whole body.
Right.
Sets on fire the entire course of hell. I mean, the entire course of life. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. We bless God, we curse people. And so that's when I just look at what he specifically says the tongue does, that's an interesting list.
Mm-hmm. We've got to constantly be trying to get better.
Well, and then this is where the bridling of the tongue says, if any man does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. The thing about that is that it's an impossibility. You know, if anybody does not stumble in what he says, we always stumble in what we say. We're always having to go back and repent and apologize and things of that nature. But, you know, the idea of exercising self-control, the idea of bridling the tongue, is the idea that we need to get across today. And that is, if you want to bridle your tongue, you've got to control your thoughts. And And so there's instructions for the tongue in verses 13 through 18.
And, you know, we talk about all the tongue, and he's given this good advice of, you know, it's something that needs to be bridled. And, you know, I was talking about that guy from up north. He wasn't even trying, but he was trying to apply the good person. You can still be a good person, mess up, but we continue to have to try. And he talks about who is wise and understanding among you, starting in verse 13.
Mm-hmm.
By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, we look at this right here, and basically what we're ended up finding is who is wise and understanding. If you're wise and understanding, do what you've been taught, and do so with a humble attitude, something that the Pharisees definitely did not have. And then he says, you know, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, do not boast and be false to the truth. And it takes an honest person to be able to sit back and say, I've got a stinky attitude.
So I'm seeing two things here. There's a path to follow and a path to flee.
Exactly. And okay. Basically, some of it we see is checking yourself. Because I know I have sat back and I'm thinking something, and finally I come to the conclusion, I am thinking about this the wrong way.
Yeah, we all do that.
I have a stinky attitude about this. I'm the one that has the problem. And basically, that's what that's saying. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, do not boast and be false to the truth. Yeah. Chill out and get your heart right.
And it's funny because all it is you, me, what we're doing is Satan's trying to get in our head, and we're having to cast him out. We're having to tell him, get behind me, Satan. We're having to reframe our perspective and our thinking.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that correct?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So, you know, that gets us back to the Word of God. If I want to be wise and understanding, then my good conduct is going to be in the meekness of God's wisdom. All right? So if I have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, I don't boast and be not false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly and unspiritual and demonic.
Ooh. So when I do things my way and I don't do things the spiritual way, that leaves only one other option.
Okay.
It's either godly or it's not godly. So it's either spiritual or it's demonic.
Well, so I'm seeing jealousy and selfish ambition are mentioned twice in contrast to the wisdom that comes from above, which is first pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so that's going to have a direct result on my teaching. It's going to have a direct result on me as a teacher, other teachers. It's going to have a direct result on my relationships, the things that I say. And so it seems to be that when at the beginning of the chapter he says, don't become many teachers, brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we stumble in many ways. Well, when you get to the end of the chapter, you're seeing this jealousy and selfish ambition. And so it looks like he's talking to people that are leading, that he's talking to teachers. And so we got to be very cautious in these positions.
Maybe it's for people that wanted to be teachers that didn't have good motives.
And I think that's part of it. It never makes for a good situation in any realm, especially amongst preachers and teachers and leadership, if there's jealousy and selfish ambition that exist.
Mm-hmm.
But he mentions that twice, so we really get to see what he's thinking about.
Well, verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. How many good works do we know of, just off the top of our head, that good things were happening for God, but someone changed their mind and were jealous or had selfish ambition, and it ruined the work?
Oh, absolutely. Now, I know that it would be peering into next Monday's program, But if you look at verse 4, he asks this question about what causes quarrels and fights among you. So this is the same context.
Mm-hmm.
We're still talking about the tongue. We're still talking about the root of why we say what we say that leads to so many problems. And he says, isn't it the passions that are at war within you? I mean, what is jealousy and selfish ambition except a war that's going on inside of us? What do we want? We want to be important. We want to feel important. We want to, you know, what are we lusting after when we have jealousy and selfish ambition? We're trying to get ahead. We're trying to get that feeling of being wanted. We're trying to get that position of authority. We're trying to achieve this popularity.
Well, we see that in the Brotherhood Watchdogs, those that are looking for a problem so they can write about it.
And what are they doing that? What's that? Is that for the purpose of causing people who are not right with God to repent? Is it a Brotherhood tabloid and they're mm-hmm. gaining popularity by this exposure? Or, you know, what's the real motive there? Because I've seen people do that. They haven't even bothered to call and talk to the person.
Oh yeah,
it may be an honest mistake. It may be they use the wrong word. I mean, there's a lot of things that kind of go into that.
Oh, there's a guy you and I are friends with, and on Twitter yesterday, he made a good comment about voting. So I started having some fun with it, and in brackets put insert comment saying how you're right, but how you could be more right. And then it kept escalating because the guy's a funny guy. And it got to the point that I said, write you up in over 1,000 words for this vile practice, and tries to get himself on lectureship. And then he responded, in all of this is in brackets, and it's all tongue-in-cheek, is goes to other lectureship, and then was like, then I wrote, write you up and everyone on your lectureship. And just it's something that we do see, is that people have that drive for personal gain. One of my friends who preaches in Central Texas went to PTP for the very first time a few years ago. He said he was in line at registration and had someone walk up to him and say, I'd like to hold a gospel meeting at your church. And he's like, one.
Why?
One, yeah, I don't know you. And two, you don't even know where I'm from. And it was just a lot of posturing. And he says, that's something here that we've got to watch out for.
Well, so there's that. And I hate to go into chapter 4, but I think it's so imperative to this entire context. He says, you desire and you do not have. So there's desire, but there's something there that's missing. So you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. So there's coveting and desire is the same thing. There's something there that you want that you don't have, and so you're willing to go to any, you're willing to lower yourself to taking a life to get it. Mm-hmm. Now, I think he's using murder in a metaphorical way here. I don't think he really means that somebody's killing somebody in the church to get what they want. But we kill reputations, mm-hmm. we kill friendships, we kill relationships, we sever our relationship. I mean, there's a lot of things that we kill in the process of trying to get what it is that we want. I think it's interesting because, you know, when I think about Cain, he wanted to be accepted by God, but he wasn't willing to do what it took to get it, that acceptance. He wanted something, but he wanted to take a different way of getting it.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, what did he wind up doing? You know,
he
wound up killing his brother for
all he had to do was do the right thing.
Yeah, he killing his brother did not help him get what he wanted.
Yeah. He was mad about it.
And instead of getting the acceptance he wanted by doing the right thing, he wound up separating himself from his goal even more when he walked away from God. He went out from the presence of the Lord. And I'm telling you, folks, when James starts talking about the tongue today, we need to realize that it probably is, and well, it is, in my belief, a reflection of what's really in our heart. Mm-hmm. And so we've got to be very cautious. I'm afraid we've come to the end of our discussion. Any final thoughts today, JJ?
Yeah, wisdom from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It is a constant effort to continue to do what is right.
Well, I appreciate all the good comments today. I appreciate your thoughts. I appreciate the people that are listening on the program today. And just want to welcome you back and encourage you to promote the program on your social media devices. I want you to be back next week with us on Mornings for the Master right here on TGRN.org. And be sure to tune in with us tomorrow for the TGRN lectureship. Until next week, God bless and Godspeed.
Have a great day, and remember, we're proud of you.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.
Thank you. so shall be.